I do choose, be made clean. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. This morning, we have before us two different scenes of healing. We have Naaman, who has leprosy in our Hebrew scripture, and we have the leper before Jesus. Leprosy, which was a disease that plagued many folks in that time, in the Holy Scripture is often referred to other diseases, diseases of the skin, diseases like rheumatoid arthritis. Many kinds of diseases were considered and lumped under the term leprosy. It generally meant anyone who was sick and therefore under Hebrew law unclean. They were kept apart. And so Naaman, the mighty warrior, found that he had leprosy and he was afraid. At the 8:30 service, we dramatically enacted both of these readings. And one of the things that it's easy to see in this piece from Hebrew scripture is that in that account, Naaman runs back and forth between kings. He gets to Elijah. He's upset because Elijah won't come out directly and meet him. He feels his pride is wounded. His ego is taking a beating. There's lots of furiously running around trying to find the answer to healing, when the easy answer is just before him: go and wash 7 times and be made clean. In the story from Mark's gospel today, Jesus and the leper, it's a very simple story. The leper comes to Jesus and says, "If you choose, I may be clean." And Jesus touches him and says, "I do choose. Be made clean." And immediately he was healed. No running about, no getting angry because it wasn't the kind of healing that the leper wanted in Mark's gospel. A quiet, simple healing. I've been thinking a lot about what healing is and how we find healing, and so often in our lives, when we find we are in need of healing, we start scurrying around, going faster and faster from thing to thing, our mind racing, our body racing, trying to find the right answer, an answer that we think we want to hear, when often the answer is just in front of us, and it is very simple. We have to choose to be healed rather than expect healing. We may have to choose to let go of something that we wish we didn't have to. There are many different ways that we exclude each other, not just leprosy from a long time ago, but other ways. I've been thinking a lot about our economy, as most of you have, and several things have come to my attention that I wanted to share with you about that, both from the Baltimore Sun and from the internet. Today in Liturgy and Living, Steve Howard talked about the global financial crisis. And he used some words from Paul Krugman and from a gentleman named Adam Hamilton. And here is what Paul Krugman said about the economy. "A decade ago, during the last global financial crisis, the word on everyone's lips was contagion. Troubles that began in a faraway country of which most people knew nothing, that was Thailand, eventually spread to much bigger countries with no obvious connection to Southeast Asia, like Russia and Brazil. Today, we're witnessing another kind of contagion, not so much across countries as across markets. Troubles that began a little over a year ago in an obscure corner of the financial system, BBB minus subprime mortgage-backed securities, have spread to corporate bonds, auto loans, credit cards, and now student loans. Another kind of contagion, another way that we put the problem over there, in need of healing, not looking inside ourselves." In Jay Hancock's article in yesterday's Baltimore Sun, it was on the inside cover of the front page, he talked a lot about the recession and perspectives on wealth. And it's important to realize that there's something all of us know. We know kind of that this is popular moral wisdom, that wealth doesn't make us happy. But I think it's very hard for us to believe that. It's true that once people meet their basic needs, their shelter, their food, their heat, the psychological dividends of additional money decreases. Making $100,000 does not make you twice as happy as making $50,000. Why does losing money and the prospect of losing money make us so miserable and anxious and fearful? It doesn't have to. For many of us, retirement savings are cut in half. Vacation plans are now scrapped. Car purchases are postponed. And there's lots of debt in the air and in our lives. Is it possible to be whole in this situation? Amitara Dutt, professor of economics at Notre Dame, said, "There is more to life than consumption." While it's important for our economy to be in growth, for people to have jobs and products to be produced, there's an interesting fact to all of this. People in poor countries are as happy as people in wealthy countries as long as they have shelter, heat, and food, the basic needs. But within each country, no matter what the GNP or economic status, richer people reported more satisfaction than poorer people, no matter their absolute level of possessions. And the key to all this was status. Having more stuff than one's neighbors, in goats or swimming pools. Not measuring up has become the new leprosy. Not measuring up has become the new leprosy. In the New York Times, Peg Tyre reported about a couple in Darien, Connecticut. Darien is one of the wealthiest communities in our country. Her husband had lost his Wall Street job. Now, they decided to economize by replacing their full-time nanny with an au pair. They took a less expensive vacation. They still resided in Darien and belonged to the country club. They had paid off their mortgage already and had saved money for their children's college that they did not lose. They live better than 99% of everybody who ever existed. Yet they were stressed and worried, in need of healing. Where do we get our messages about consumption, happiness, inclusion, health? Do we get it from the media, from our peers, from our parents, our family, our friends? Alan Hamilton, the senior pastor at the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection in Kansas, says this: "The underlying causes of the current economic crisis are not financial, but spiritual. At least five of the seven deadly sins come into play: gluttony, greed, sloth, envy, and ultimately pride, Naaman's downfall, all came before the fall. These sins led to absurd economic practices that bordered on the criminal, and you've heard them all. And it was not simply the CEOs and Wall Street types who danced to this tune. It was every one of us whose 401ks prospered by their efforts, maybe our endowments. And ultimately, none of this would be possible without all who abandoned wisdom and prudence and borrowed beyond their capacity to buy houses, cars, and whatever their hearts desired without the ability to repay." Jay Hancock closed his article by quoting Albert Einstein, who said, "Not everything that can be counted counts, and not everything that counts can be counted." How do we become whole as a person in a time of economic crisis? Naaman was to become whole, was asked to wash seven times in the Jordan. And for the leper before Jesus, he was asked to choose to be healed. In this economic time, I've done a lot of thinking about my father, who graduated from college the year of the Great Depression in the 1920s. His father had died 2 years before while he was in college, and he was one of the few men of the family. He ended up working for Southern Railway, and he went to law school at night. For most of his life, through World War II, serving in World War II, and all through his life, I think he worried about not having enough. He worried about money. When he came to the end of his life, it was an interesting lesson that I learned from him. Because, as some of you have heard me tell, he had these great legal pads of all his securities and his safe deposit box and where all his accounts were and all the instructions. But in the days as he grew weaker and weaker with pancreatic cancer and was coming closer to death, he stopped talking as much about that yellow legal pad. He stopped worrying about money. Although he worried about his car almost till the day he died, he did become aware of what Albert Einstein said: not everything that can be counted counts, and not everything that counts can be counted. In the days and the months leading up to his death, he turned 80 years old, and he had a party. And it was a wonderful party with all his friends. At the bottom of the invitation, he wrote, "No gifts, no speeches." And Brian and I added, "No fun." But it was a wonderful party of all the family and friends that came through the years. And as he moved closer to his death, what was important to him was to be with us, Brian and myself. We didn't have our children yet. With his best friends. And in fact, this weekend in 1988, he made a trip to Florida to see his very best friends from way back in college that he had been the best man in his wedding. And it wasn't long that after he came back to BWI Airport, he drove home and died 2 weeks later. I think that I thought about my father, and I always think of him when it has to do with money and economic times. But what I remember most from him is finally him putting away that ledger sheet that was his balance sheet about whether he was measuring up, whether he would be safe. I think of him putting that away towards the end of his life, and instead turning to the things that you can't count monetarily, but that really truly count: his friends, his family, coming closer to God. I ask you in these days, when you become afraid and you feel that you're not whole, to think about Naaman and his frantic running around, to think about the leper coming simply to Jesus and kneeling and saying, "I choose to be well." For when we do that and we put aside our anxiety and come to God, we are received and we are whole and healed. We've been healed all along. Amen.